How about we pray as we think about this topic of God's grace? How can we possibly plumb the depths of your grace, Lord? How can we possibly understand something that's so enormous, that the whole of history just hangs on? It's fairly audacious of us to think that we can wrap our head around it, understand it, and yet what else can we do? We need to understand your grace, Lord. We want to understand your grace. And my prayer, Father, is that the things that I've prepared are helpful, that they're faithful to your word, because it's your word that matters. That we would be stirred to know more of your grace. That this would fit in with your great plan for us, and that is that we would come to be like you. Help us this morning. Help us to think clearly, understand, apply it to our lives, and that we might be shaped by your word and by your spirit, we pray in your name. Amen. Well, grace. Every good thing, in just about every example I can think of, every good thing has a solid foundation. Yeah? And by good things, I mean lasting things, things that have substance, things that have depth. And beneath all of those things is a solid foundation. You obviously see it in physical things. You see it with a house. You see it with a tall skyscraper. Yeah? I don't know if you know, tall skyscrapers, a lot of weight in those, they have ginormous foundations. They dig very deep and they go wide as well. Lots of concrete, lots of steel. And when you think about a tall skyscraper, it has, you know, 100 kilometre hour winds pushing on the side, acts like a big sail. And unless that skyscraper is tied into solid foundations, it's gonna fall over. So every big thing, every magnificent thing has solid foundations. A tree, big tall tree, when occasionally they do fall over when the soil's too wet or something like that, you see, wow, look how far out their roots went. Every good, magnificent thing has a solid foundation. But it's not just in physical things. It's in non-physical things. Think of a marriage. A marriage has to be built on something substantial. It can't be built on feelings of love. It can't be built on feelings of enjoyment or attraction. You want those things. I feel those things for Kath. Just getting in a little word there. Did you notice that? Yeah. I feel those things, but they can't be the foundation. If a marriage was built on things like liking a person or attraction, it's a bit like saying, I want a house that has really nice soft furnishings, nice curtains and a nice couch and lots of those pillows, lots of pillows. And so you go and get the couch and you go and get the curtains and the pillows, but if you don't have a house, well, it's all just going to rot. It's just going to die. Yeah? Whereas if you have a solid foundation and a solid house around it, then you can have all the soft furnishings you want, yeah, and enjoy those. Good things need a solid foundation. You know, your worldview needs a solid foundation. The way you see life needs a solid foundation. So it's not just physical things, there's also non-physical things as well. But the point is this, we need something that we can stand on. And today that's what we're going to be exploring together. What is the sure foundation for discipleship? Last week, we started looking at what God's goal for discipleship is. And if you weren't with us last week, that's okay. We'll kind of review parts of it, but I'd suggest perhaps jump online, have a listen to the talk from last week. Sorry, it was a little bit too long. But anyway, God's goal for discipleship is huge. What he wants to do with us is massive. And so that needs a sure foundation. And the only foundation that is strong enough is his grace. And so we're going to dig into this topic, and we're going to look at a couple of passages of the Bible that we read out before and let that shape our understanding of how enormous God's grace is. So the first passage we read was Romans chapter 5, yeah? You might want to have your Bibles open to Romans chapter 5. Chapter 5 is a pivotal point in the book of Romans. It's a longish book, and for four chapters, Paul has been building a case. And then he comes to chapter 5 and it's like this great conclusion based on all that he's said in the previous four chapters. And so we're just going to quickly review the content of those first four chapters so that we understand what's going on in Romans chapter 5. So if you actually can turn to Romans chapter 3, that would be good. So grab a Bible, Romans chapter 3. If someone around you aren't sure where they are, perhaps you can help them out. But while you're turning to Romans chapter 3, I want to say a few things. Let's say you're about to build a house. One of the first things that happens when you're about to build a house, you've got the plans, you've got the permit, everything's ready to go. One of the first things that happens is the block is cleared. If there's any trees, they're knocked down and taken away. If there's any scrub, that's taken away. If there's any soil that's not solid, that's scraped away. Topsoil scraped away. And everything that's not substantial is taken away. And the reason that happens is that you want the foundation to be solid. You want the house to be resting on something that's substantial, not on something that's going to move and change. And that's what Paul is doing in his letter to the Romans. In the first four chapters, he's clearing away the rubbish. He's clearing away all the things that are unsubstantial. And what he shows in these first four chapters is that he systematically works through different groups of people. And he shows that none of them can stand on their own goodness before God. He says their own goodness, their own morality, their own capacity to keep the Jewish law or whatever is not good enough to stand before a righteous and a holy God. So it's not going to be the case that you or I can get up to heaven and say, here I am, I'm good enough for you. Doing that's going to end badly. And so Paul is clearing it away. In an act of love, he's saying that your morality, your law-keeping, your intrinsic goodness, or in my case, my intrinsic good looks, are not enough for you to be right with God. So let's have a read of Romans chapter 3, verse 10. Paul says, this is kind of a summary of his argument. He says, as it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There's no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Now, it takes some digesting to understand what he's saying. He's not comparing people to people. He's not saying you're not good in comparison to that person. He's comparing all of us to God and his righteousness and his holiness. And he's saying there is no one who is righteous. And he's not saying this to make you feel bad. He's loving you by speaking the truth. He's clearing away the untruthful things you might believe about yourself or base your life on, and he's saying they're not strong enough. Romans 3:23, have a look at that. He says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Now, hands up if that's not true of you. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I'll put my hand down. We all sinned. We need to make sure we don't have a thin understanding of sin, too. Sin is not so much the sins that we do, but it's our arrogant desire to assert our independence from God. That's what sin is, and works its way out in our life in a million different ways. It's us asserting our independence from God. And Paul tries to get our understanding of our situation clear. He doesn't want us to have false foundations. But that's not the end of the news. What he goes on to say is that God has laid a new foundation, a firm foundation. Have a look at verse 25. God presented Christ, in Romans chapter 3, God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. What Paul's talking about here is the historical reality of Jesus' death on the cross. Real man, Jesus. Real death. But the claim is that Jesus' death and his resurrection have achieved something incredible. And he calls this atonement. Verse 25, he says that God has dealt with our problem by making atonement for our sin. And we can unpack that word for a long time. But we're constantly told through the Bible that Jesus' death on the cross was him taking away the consequences for our sin. Him paying a price that we couldn't pay. Removing the penalty and the pollution of sin for those who receive him. And if that seems hard to understand, this might help. Anyone an Avengers fan? Joel just went like that. I love the Avengers. Come on, really? Avengers, they're awesome. You know, Iron Man, all of those. Oh, if you haven't seen it, come around. Friday night, we'll have an Avengers night. Avengers are awesome. There's one of the Avengers, so there's a number of superheroes. One of them is a girl, and she's known as the Black Widow. She does this chick who does these amazing kind of karate moves and everything like that. Russian accent. I think it's Russian. I don't know. Anyway, there's just one point in the original Avengers movie where she says this. She says, "I've got red on my ledger, and I want to wipe it out." She says, "I've got red on my ledger, and I want to wipe it out." She's got a debt to someone, and she wants to make it right. Yeah? But Paul has gone to great lengths in the book of Romans to say, you and I, we've got red on our ledger, and there's nothing you can do to make it right. But God presents Jesus as a sacrifice of atonement. In other words, God offers to wipe out the ledger through Jesus Christ, and this is an offer to be received by faith. Verse 25 says, now understanding that, chapter 4 is all about faith. When we come to chapter 5, let's turn there now. It's this pivotal point. And Paul switches to be talking to people who are Christians, people who have received Jesus' atonement for our sin by faith. And he says these incredible words, which we're going to explore. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. It says, therefore, since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we've gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And these have to be some of the most powerful and beautiful words in all Scripture. They are for me. I love this passage. Let me just list for you the things that says that Christ has done for us. For those who put their faith in Jesus, they are justified. I'll unpack that word in a minute. They have peace with God. They've gained access into grace, and they now stand in grace. Powerful words. But actually, in the context of the flow of Paul's letter, you can miss the grandness. If you just took the words on their own, you would miss the big flow. J.B. Phillips, an English guy who wrote a translation of the New Testament, he comes to this point and he translates it this way. He says, let us grasp the fact that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, given that there's all this stuff that we can try and base our life on that's no good, for those of us who have faith in Jesus, let's grasp the fact that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's what's happened through the book of Romans. The site's been cleared. The rubbish has been taken away. A new foundation has been laid, and it's rock solid, and that foundation has been made by God himself. And Paul says this, since we have this new foundation, and this foundation is secure, let's rest in its security. Let's take our stand on it. And so using his words, he says, those who have faith in Jesus are justified. And that word justified just means made right with God. The ledger's been cleared. The books are now balanced. And this isn't because you were so good or so smart or so witty. It's because of his grace. And it's on this grace that we now take our stand. And part of Paul's urgency is to ensure that people don't try and take this stand on anything else. On their own goodness or their own thinking. But on the revealed grace. So imagine you're building a house. And someone's building it for you. You know, you've got a building company, GJ Lewis, one of those, and The slab's been laid and you love it. You're not ashamed of the fact that some of your neighbours saw you lying on the slab with your cheek against the concrete and you kind of, this is a beautiful slab. It's lovely. You're so excited. And then you're at work and you know that today is the day that the carpenters, the chippies are going to turn up and they're going to start putting up the frame and the trusses. All the timber's going to go up and you just can't wait. You ask your boss, can I just leave a little bit early? I just want to go down to the block and have a look where it's up to. You've got your camera ready. And so then you rock up onto the block and there's the slab. It's all nice and lovely. And the builders are packing up and they're about to go, but there's no frame on it. But over on the side, on the rough terrain, all the wonky dirt, there's all these bits of wood standing up. They're kind of all wonky and weird. There's some trusses and they're all skew-whiff. And you, what's going on? The builder's coming away. What are you doing? The builder says, well, I didn't want to build on that. I wanted to build my own thing over here. You go, what? Why would you do that? Well, maybe he might say, well, I didn't want to build it on there because I didn't know if it could carry the weight of everything. It's a foundation. It's designed to carry the weight of everything. Or maybe he might say, no, it's so smooth. I didn't want to nail into it and dynabolt into it. I didn't want to mess it up. That's what it's there for. Yeah. This grace that's been won for us through Jesus is there for a reason. It's there for us to take our stand on. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And if we're told to stand on it, that means you're going to need it. Yeah? It means you're actually going to need grace. You're told to secure yourself to it. We're told to understand that it's the only thing you can stand on. There's one word there that I find interesting. He says, we are going to stand in it. You notice that? We take our stand in grace. Check out the rest of verse 2, and he says, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. The fact that grace is there means that we have a hope of a glorious thing to come. It's like a slab. When you see a slab, you know that there's a building that's about to come. God's grace means that we can boast in the hope of the glorious things that God is going to do and bring about. And that means he's going to build something, and that something is going to involve you. That's what we're understanding about discipleship. And God is going to use it to bring glory to himself. It's like a nice house. When you see a nice house, you go, I wonder who built that? Yeah? God is going to build you on the foundation of his grace, and it's going to be a testimony to his love and his grace. And it's going to involve you in ways perhaps you didn't anticipate. Have a look at verse 3. I haven't got it up on the screen in your Bibles. Verse 3 and onwards. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings. Because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character. And character, hope. And hope doesn't put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. There's been a personal transaction of God's grace. And love has been poured out. And he's going to build something on top of his grace. And that something is going to be glorious, but it's going to involve suffering. It's going to involve perseverance. It's going to involve the development of character. And all of that is fueled by God's love. I just want to pause for a moment and remind ourselves of what God's goal is for discipleship. And then we'll see how the foundation works towards this goal. Who can remember what God's goal for discipleship is? Maturity? Other words? Make us like Jesus? Is that what you're going to say? Follower of Christ, yeah. He wants us to grow, to be fully mature like Christ. That's God's goal for discipleship. He wants you to be like Jesus. Now, that's an enormous goal. It's a huge goal. What's nice is it's not your goal for you. It's not something you just wake up and say, hey, today I might just be a bit like Jesus. No, it's God's goal for you. That's what he's made you for. You're originally made in the image of God. Sin has destroyed your image-bearing capacity. Jesus has dealt with our sin on the cross, and now he's remaking you so that you would be like him, that you would share in the divine nature. Now that's a tall building. That's a magnificent building. We'd hardly dare to believe that it's true, but such a magnificent structure needs a firm foundation. And that foundation is given to us by God in his grace. So I want to explore this grace just a little bit more, because here's the thing. For Christians, we can say that God has given us his grace, but that can be somehow disconnected from our lives now. It's like we can know the truths about grace, but not know the reality of it in our life. When we were working through Romans 3 and 5, you're probably there nodding your head saying, yeah. We get that grace is important. Grace is what Jesus did back, 2,000 years ago. He died on the cross for my sins back then, yep. I've received his forgiveness. That was a while back. But what I want you to get this morning is that grace is never something that's just from the past. The foundation of God's grace is not just something that's relevant to your history. It is here now. It's relevant now. The Bible presents grace as an ongoing reality in the life of the disciples of Jesus. And that the only truly good things that grow in your life that are worth taking into eternity come about because of his grace. Romans chapter 5, we've gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. It's this present reality of grace that I want to explore with you. So I want to make 3 points. One, the grace is deep and it's ongoing. Two, the grace that we can't grow as a disciple of Jesus without exposing ourselves to light and to grace, his light and grace. And the third is to need to receive grace. 3 points and then we'll close. That first point, the grace is deep and ongoing. Big buildings need deep foundations. And what Paul wants us to get in this passage of Romans chapter 5 is how deep the foundation is. In your Bibles, have a look at verses 6 to 8. You see, at just the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And this powerful passage just keeps going. It's powerful all the way through. Here we read that Jesus died for the ungodly, that whilst we were sinners, Christ died for us. In the middle is verse 7, which has caused a bit of confusion as to what's going on. What's a righteous person? What's a good person? What's he talking about there? I don't want to get hung up on those at the moment. I'm going to help you understand those in a moment, but if you get hung up on verse 7, you'll miss the point of what he's saying in verse 6 to 8. What he's saying in verse 6 to 8 is how deep grace is. Verse 6, he puts it plainly, Christ died for the ungodly while they were powerless. So when you had red in your ledger and you didn't have the capacity to pay, you were powerless. Elsewhere in the Bible, it puts it even more starkly. Ephesians chapter 2 says that you are dead in your sins. A dead thing can't undead itself. A kangaroo that's been killed and on the side of the road can't just suddenly wake up. A dead thing can't undead itself. A powerless person can't redeem themselves. And it's at that time that Christ died for us. And we can have a shallow view of grace. That's what verse 7 is about. Tells us that you might consider dying for a mate. You might think that someone is worth it or some cause is worth it. Tomorrow's Anzac Day, the day where we rightly remember men and women dying for our country and for dying for their mates in battle. They died for a cause they believed in. They died for a country. Died for their mates. And so we can understand that a person might die for someone. Yeah. And whilst that's good, God's grace is so much deeper than that. Verse 8 drives the nail home. Have a look at verse 8. It's not when you were worth dying for that Christ died for you. It's when you were a sinner that Christ died for you. Do you see the difference? In other words, God's grace isn't shallow. It's not for those who only need a little bit of redeeming. It's not when you were at your best that Christ died for you. It's when you were at your worst that Christ died for you. It's whilst we were sinners that Christ died for us. Grace is deep. Grace reaches to the bottom of the barrel and sets a new foundation. See that? And it's ongoing because we take our stand in this grace. We don't start with grace and then move on to something else. You take your stand in grace now and forevermore. I'm just going to quickly show you a couple other passages from the Bible that make this point that grace is ongoing. In the book of Acts, which is the history of the early church, the first 30 years of the early church, there's a point where Paul and Barnabas are in a town called Pisidian Antioch, which is around modern-day Turkey, a bit further around. They've told people about Jesus. Many people have turned to Jesus. They've become Christians. And they spent some time teaching them. What do they teach them? They talked with them and urged them to continue in the grace of God. Just a small phrase, but notice. They don't say, all right, you've got the grace of God. Now you can move on to other stuff. No, no, no. Continue in the grace of God. Another example, 2 Timothy 2 verse 1. And on another missionary journey, Paul drops off Timothy in Ephesus. There's a young church there. He appoints him as the pastor of the church and he writes him a letter and says, here's what you've got to do. And he says, then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Present, ongoing. Be strong in the grace. How do you be strong in the grace of Christ Jesus? Surely it means that you are aware presently of God's grace in your life. Surely it means that you've got your roots sunk deeply into God's grace. So that the pressures of this world and the reality of your own sin, whilst they might shake you and wobble you, they don't knock you off the cliff. Grace, having been strong in God's grace, means you won't be unhinged. So first point, grace is deep. Not think from your past. It has to be in the future. It is a thing in the past. It is a thing in the past, but it's also something in the future. Brings us to the second point. We can't grow as disciples of Jesus without exposing ourselves to the light of God. Turning to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. Last week we said that a disciple of Jesus is someone that walks with God and through life like Jesus did. Remember that? Literally, a disciple is one who walks with the Father and walks with others like Jesus did. You can't do that unless you are willing to walk openly with God in the light of his grace now. You can't walk like Jesus walked unless you expose yourself to his light and to his grace. Look at verse 6. If we claim to have fellowship with him, with God, and yet walk in darkness, we lie and don't live out the truth. So you can't be a disciple of Jesus and enjoy fellowship with God and live a lie at the same time. You just can't. You might still be related to God, you might still be a child of God, but not enjoying fellowship with God. Notice that word fellowship. It's a bit like marriage. You know, there's times when Kath and I were married, we're not enjoying fellowship with each other because she's done something terrible. And so I just undid any good that I did before. To enjoy fellowship again, we need to expose ourselves, walk in the light. And to walk in the light, we've got... I've used that word expose deliberately. Literally, it's to be naked before God, which we are. But somehow we kid ourselves that we're not. You know, we've got this little part of our lives that God doesn't really know about. We need to expose ourselves to his light and to his grace. Have a look at verse 7. That if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, he's the grace part, the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. So we've got to walk in the light, and as we do, when there's no pretending, as we walk in the light, the reality of his presence and his grace becomes a reality in our life. We will have fellowship with him, and there is grace, because Jesus' work on the cross is applied to our life here and now. And I want you to notice an interesting thing. Verse 6 talks about fellowship with God. Verse 7 talks about fellowship with each other. And the two go together. If we're not in a right fellowship with God, it affects our fellowship with each other. The two go together. The vertical affects the horizontal. Hence why he goes on into verse 8. He says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth isn't in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So if you try to live a life of deception, if you try and deceive yourself about who you really are or deceive others or God, then you're walking a lie. You're not walking with God and you won't be aware of his grace. But if you're honest, truly honest about who you are before God and with others, then there are depths of grace that will purify you from all unrighteousness. A number of years back, there were things in my life that just weren't right. A number of you perhaps know the details. There was sin in my life that I'd just not put to death. And whilst I'd made good steps towards dealing with that sin, it was still a reality that I was unwilling to put it to death, unwilling to have it fully exposed, unwilling because, I guess because of the shame of it, I guess because for it to be exposed would be a huge dent to my pride, for it to be exposed would bring significant pain to Kathy, strain on our relationship, so I hid. But God, in his grace, exposed my sin. And at that point, when it's all coming out, I remember thinking, I can smooth this over, or I can be honest. My point is this, you don't know the depths of God's grace until you're willing to entrust yourself to him, to his love, to his authority, and to his grace. And more because God pushed me than because I chose it, I was brought out into the light. And it was hard. It was painful. It caused Kath significant pain. It caused me significant pain. It put our relationship under strain. But then there was a beautiful thing. God's grace worked powerfully in my life, worked powerfully in Kath's life, worked powerfully in our marriage. And we look back on that and we see it as a good thing. It's through his grace and only because of his grace that I can see glimmers of Christ-likeness in me. Yeah, say that tentatively. Yeah. God's grace is deep. It's whilst we were sinners that Christ died for us. Not when we had it together. It's when we were sinners that Christ died for us. And we're called to be strong in God's grace, which means you're going to need his grace. That means that there are things that are not right in your life, do you know? If you take a building off its footings, it's not strong. It'll fall over. but tie it to the foundation and it's strong. Not because it's an arrogant, proud strong, it's a joyful, humble, dependent strong. Do you see that? We're called to expose ourselves to God's light and to his grace. And then we'll know his grace. Which brings me to the last point. We need to receive God's grace. It might be the case that you're with us this morning, you've been thinking about God, you've been learning about Jesus, and you find yourself drawn to the things of God, or you find God drawing you to Jesus, and that's a fantastic thing. We have a number of people that are working through who Jesus is and checking things out, and that's great. And I think it's really important that you check out the claims of Jesus. But it might be the case that you've been thinking about these things for some time. And what I want to say to you is this. There comes a point where you move from learning about Jesus and his grace to receiving Jesus and his grace. There's a point where you go from being drawn towards Jesus to actually being in Christ, with him. And if that's you, then I just want to say don't put it off. Don't delay. It just takes a moment of honesty with God and a prayer. Just a prayer where you accept your need before God, and more importantly, where you accept God for who he is and all that he has done, and honest about your desire to turn back to him. And if that's you, I just encourage you to do business with God today. Don't put it off. And if you want help with that, then you can talk with me, talk with others around you. Just the people who would love to help you. And if you do, then Romans 5, 1 to 2 becomes true of you. I'll just read those words again for you. Therefore, if you receive God's grace, therefore you will be justified through faith. You will have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom you can now access by faith this grace into which you now stand. So we've considered some big things the last 2 weeks. God's goal for us as a disciple of Jesus and his foundation of his grace. And my prayer for you is that through these things we might grow, that we might see God working in us, through us, to bring about both the humility and the incredibleness of what he wants to do for us in his goal for us, individually and as a church. There's a prayer in Ephesians chapter 3. I'm going to pray that prayer for us as a church community, and then we're going to sing at the end. Let's pray together. We kneel before you, Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. And we pray that out of your glorious riches you might strengthen us with power through your Spirit in our inner being, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. And we pray that we might be rooted and established in love, may have power together with all of God's people to grasp how wide and how long and how high and how deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that he might fill us to the measure of the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all the generations, forever and ever. Amen.